This morning's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, and verses 22 to 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be their God, and they will be my child. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and it is the lamp, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the rulers of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. And so with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Prepare our hearts for your coming to us this morning, so that in the written word and in the spoken word, we might know and see the living word, Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, church. Happy Advent. Advent is a beautiful season. And today we step into it, that season of waiting and expectation and longing as we reflect on the coming of Jesus. And I think this Advent is going to be special as we're invited to see Jesus in a new and glorious light. These days, Advent usually means reflecting on the first coming of Jesus, and usually the readings reflect that as well, the stories leading up to Jesus' birth. It's become more of a countdown to Christmas than anything else, especially in the secular world. But traditionally, Advent's primary focus was to reflect on the second coming, on Jesus' arrival in glory on the last day. And so this year, as Tim said, we're going to lean into that aspect of Advent. And I think in this global season of uncertainty and war and upheaval, hearing some encouragement about the hope that we have may be just the word that we need to hear. What does it mean that Jesus is coming again? What do we have to look forward to? What is the nature of the hope that we proclaim? Christ will come again. We say it in church all the time. And so this Advent, we're going to dwell in a book of the Bible that the church usually does its absolute best to ignore exists. The last book, the book of Revelation. And I'm guessing right now there are some mixed emotions happening among you, because there may be some here who have had way too much history with Revelation. Maybe you're carrying baggage from previous churches, or even just Tim LaHaye's books, or the Left Behind movie that was filmed right here in this church. Maybe you're wanting to run for the door and come back after Christmas when it's all over. Maybe some of you are thinking, finally, we get to learn once and for all whether Little Trinity is premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, and what the meaning of 666 is and the mark of the beast, and finally we get to go there. Or maybe neither of these describes you, and you have no idea what premillennial even refers to, and you have little to no knowledge of Revelation at all, except perhaps that it is weird. Well, that's fair. It is weird. Revelation was written towards the end of the first century AD, and Jesus had promised to come again soon and then disappeared into the clouds, and Peter and Paul and Timothy, his followers, his leaders of the church, have all been martyred. And the Apostle John, refusing to bow to Emperor Domitian as Caesar Kyrios, or Lord Caesar, has found himself exiled to the island of Patmos, where criminals were sent. And while there, he receives this vision, or this series of visions, some of them very strange indeed. And the strangeness has prompted a lot of bizarre interpretations over the years. Theologian Joseph Mangina writes that the book has a deserved reputation for being a happy hunting ground for people with pet theories about conspiracies, contemporary politics, and precise timetables concerning the end. And writer G.K. Chesterton writes that although St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators. So regardless of where you're coming from this morning, I have good news for you. Because this Advent series and this book isn't focused on any of that. It's all about the one person that we most want to fix our eyes on this season. It's about Jesus. To focus on anything else is to miss the entire point of the book. And the clue is in the title, Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is taken from the very first words of the book. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed as the slain lamb who has conquered, who sits on the throne and who is making all things new. The book was a gift to the first church, the first century church, and to all churches since, showing them and showing us that regardless of the circumstances we are living in, regardless of cultural pressures and anxieties that surround us, there is a deeper, truer reality that we can trust. Jesus Christ is Lord. I leaned on author Daryl Johnson's book, Discipleship on the Edge, for a lot of these thoughts today, and he writes that if after reading and preaching this book, we are preoccupied with something or someone other than Jesus himself, we are off the mark. Revelation is meant to lead us to the feet of Jesus, the true Kyrios, and into radical commitment to him. And so this Advent, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sit at Jesus' feet. We're going to hear from him the hope that we have. And let that lead us into worship and love and preparation. So hopefully with some of your fears allayed and your curiosity whetted, we begin near the end. In Revelation 21 with a vision of what we have to look forward to. And I'm going to actually walk through this verse by verse. So if you've brought your Bible or if you've got the bulletin with you or grab a pew Bible, the pages will be up on the screen. And we begin at verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I, John, the Apostle John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. A new heaven and a new earth. That's where we begin. If I were to ask many people, both inside the church and outside it, what the biblical concept of the afterlife is, I would get a variety of responses, but I'm guessing many of them would go something like this. We go to heaven when we die, and there are maybe streets of gold and angels playing harps, or maybe we're the ones playing the harps, I'm not quite sure, and we sit around and we worship all day. It's not exactly an inspiring vision, is it? If a church service runs more than an hour and a half, I start looking at my watch, and I'm the priest. I feel it. And while I love a good worship service, the thought of a never-ending church service is hardly an inspiring one. Not really something to look forward to. Fortunately for us, this image of our destiny is far too meek for what Revelation actually hints at. Just stop with these first few words, new heaven and new earth. Not just heaven, new earth. Earth, matter, dust, the things of which we are formed. Daryl Johnson writes, contrary to popular opinion, the Christian version of the future is not otherworldly, it's new worldly. We don't simply become ethereal beings floating in space singing endless songs. We interact with creation. A new creation, one that has been renewed so that all evil is removed. All that is broken and wrong about it is gone. It is a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's so much I want to say about all these verses, by the way, and so whatever I miss, let's come back to you at some point. But with this new earth, there is a city, a real city, a holy and beautiful city. I grew up on a rural property 3 miles outside a town of less than 1,000 people, 2 hours from the nearest stoplight, really. And outside our kitchen window, there was a field and there were literally no buildings in sight. This is what I grew up with. To this day, I long for country scenes. I miss open spaces. I miss trees and fields and birds and sunsets. And so the thought of a new earth being portrayed as a city didn't used to hold much appeal for me. It was like, where's the country? I want the country. But as I've started studying this passage, I've changed my mind. And this thought will continue in a couple weeks with Revelation 22. Because there are clues to what this life, the life in this city looks like, as well as life outside it. First of all, verse 3. The dwelling of God is with us. God himself lives in this city. And he is imminently present to every single person in the city. He is so close to each person in there that he can wipe every single tear away. He doesn't miss a single tear. Think about what that scene, what that is. That's like a lover watching your face as you cry, wiping away every single tear. That is close. That is personal. That is intimate. And then once all of those tears have been wiped away, there won't be any more need for them. Because there's no death in this city. There's no cause to mourn. There's no pain, no crying. This finally is the full reversal of the curse of Genesis 3. Death has entirely ceased to exist. It has been wiped out. All that has broken is fully healed and will never be broken again. No death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for all of that has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." One of the things about living in a city, especially Toronto, is that I feel very keenly who is in charge politically, both the premier and the mayor. When I lived in the country, it didn't seem to affect me as much. Maybe because I was a kid, I wasn't as aware of politics. But in the city, you feel the effects of good and bad leadership very acutely. Whether bike lanes are added or removed, that's something that matters to me personally. How homelessness is viewed. What supports and resources there are. The layout of the city. All of this, it matters deeply. And in this new Jerusalem, whose name means foundation of peace, the one seated on the throne is the God of peace. The leadership for this city is God. And he is working for the well-being of all. He's making all things new. He is entirely trustworthy. There's no end to his term in leadership, no worry about when the next election might be, no worry about who might be in charge next. It's the Lamb who was slain for us, who sits on the throne, and you'll hear more about that next week. And he rules in justice and peace for the good of the city. Isn't this already a remarkable vision? A beautiful city and a beautiful creation where God lives and cares for us intimately, so intimately not a tear escapes his notice, where death is no more, where the leadership of the city is trustworthy. There's a couple more details, and then we'll pull it all together. And we're going to skip down to verse 22 now for a moment. There's no temple in this city. There's no need for a temple. Because the temple allowed a holy God to dwell with a sinful people. But that rift has been healed, and there is no more sin. So we all live in the most holy place now. This city, if you look a few verses up, there's measurements to this city. And it's in the shape of a cube. And do you know why that is? Because the most holy place in the temple was a cube. So this is where God dwells with his people in the most holy place. The city has no need of sun or moon. And I confess I was a little sad about that because I love sunsets and I love moon and so on. But it's not to say that there isn't one in this creation, just that we don't need it. We don't rely on the sun for energy or life or light because the glory of God is the city's light and life and energy. In this city, we receive all of our energy and our life from the light of Christ. This light goes out through all of creations. By it, the nations will walk. There is no corner of creation where Christ's light does not penetrate. No dark corners where secrets are hidden. Christ's light shines everywhere. And then one final fact about the city. There's more to come in future days, but I find this one above all gives a glimpse of what life might look like in this new creation. And look at verses 24 to 26. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into the city, the glory and the honor of the nations. Look what still exists in this new creation. Nations. Nations, each with their own unique glory and honor, cultures and languages and peoples, the rich diversity of humanity coming in and out through the open gates of the city, coming to worship the Lamb with all of their glory and honor. As N.T. Wright says, the city itself isn't a tableau, a static picture of people simply gazing at the golden glorious streets or indeed at God himself and the Lamb. It's a bustling community. Filled with activity, as the nations come to worship and do homage, there's activity. And the gates are open. The gates don't need to be shut because there's nothing unclean outside them, nothing false in creation, nothing and no one who don't love the Lamb and rejoice in his rule. And the gates are open. We get to come and go. We're not stuck. We're not trapped. It's not a prison. We get to come and go. We're free to take our place as rulers of creation under the mighty rule of Christ. We're free to go out and tend the garden of the cosmos, tend the universe for the flourishing of it, free to return to worship at the feet of Christ. Finally, finally, we can once again pick up where God intended for creation to go, stepping into our true vocation as rulers and priests in this mighty creation. There's an old saying that if you love your job, you don't work a day in your life. And I don't know if on earth that is ever literally true. I love my job. I really, really do. And I still work and I still need vacation. So there we go. But the curse in Genesis means that in this life, work has thorns. That is what the curse means. But I do believe that this saying will be true in the new creation, because we will have found our perfect vocation. We will love our jobs, using our unique gifts and abilities to tend and nurture all of God's wonderful creation to the glory of Jesus Christ. The old famous quote from C.S. Lewis from Your Christianity came to mind while I was pondering all of this. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We have infinite joy awaiting us in this new heaven and new earth, far better even than a holiday by the sea. To close, I want to return to verse 6. Because like I said at the beginning, this book is all about Jesus. And while the description of this new creation is beautiful and exciting, it is that only because of the one who holds it all together, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was inspired to ask Tim to lead this service or lead this series because of this verse and because of what Daryl Johnson wrote about it, because I found it so inspiring. Because Jesus, the Alpha, the beginning, the source of all sequences on earth, but most of all, the beginning comes from the word arche, the Greek word arche. He is the archetype. Jesus is the source from everything, from which everything in the universe gets its intended pattern. And Jesus is the Omega, the end, the telos, the inherent destiny and conclusion, fulfillment and wholeness of the entire universe. From beginning to end, Jesus holds it all. He has been there and he is there and he will be there. He holds all things together by the word of his power, protecting all things, renewing all things until the last day when he comes again in glory. So what impact does this have on us this Advent of 2024? There are three most frequent commands that show up again and again in the book of Revelation, and I think we can take our cue from them this morning. And the first is simply look, behold. It's said over and over through the book of Revelation, look. This Advent, let's look. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's look at him and let's look for him. Let's be open to what he has to show us about himself this season. And the second command is don't be afraid. As we gaze on Jesus, as we look on the Lamb on the throne, who is the light of the city, the Alpha and the Omega, we see the one who holds all things together from beginning to end. We don't need to fear our own destiny or the destiny of the world because Jesus is holding it. He is at the beginning and he is at the end and he is at every single point in between. And one day he's going to wipe the last tear off our cheeks. We don't need to be afraid. all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And the third most frequent command in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ is repent. As we gaze on him, as we see the Lamb on the throne, we see the things that we do and the idols that we turn to that have no place in that new creation. Things that we have no need of. And we're invited to give them up, to toss them aside. We don't need them. To turn our eyes back to Jesus, because he is our true desire and our eternal home. And so may the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, be revealed to us this season as we await his coming in glory. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.